Let's pick up our Bibles. Should be a black church Bible on a seat near you. If you've not got access to a Bible, do put your hand up. There will be one available to pass you. Anybody got a Bible? That is great. I'm going to turn to page 810 to Matthew chapter 5. We're back this morning in our look at these chapters in Matthew's Gospel. This famous, the most famous sermon in the world that's ever been preached, this Sermon on the Mount. We've seen Jesus opens this sermon issuing blessings upon people, people who are blessed by God, by his grace. Blessing that doesn't come through our hard labour and graft, but rather blessing and acceptance from God that is poured out graciously that we might live distinctive lives for him. And then last time we were in Matthew chapter 5, we thought about what Jesus says about the relationship between himself and the law, that Jesus has come to fulfill the law. Thought about what that means. And now Jesus is going to work these things out in these next few chapters. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 5. We'll read from verse 21 through to verse 26 this morning. Let's read the very word of God. The Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So reads that part of God's word. Let us pray, shall we? And Naomi's going to hand out some worksheets for the younger aged children. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, in your word is life, for you are the giver of life in the word made flesh, Christ Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray now that truly you would work upon our hearts. Oh Lord, we ask that you would turn us, that we might be turned. Lord, we pray that you would work repentance and faith in us through your word. So may we know your Spirit's blessing upon us for your glory and for our eternal blessing. Amen. Our world does not know what to do with anger. Just think, the reticence of our government to have this national inquiry into this grooming gangs scandal, forever, whatever the details of that are, but they're reticent. It's been met, hasn't it, with a damning indictment, seemingly from all quarters. There's been a rage. What happened to those girls? Where is the justice? Our world doesn't know what to do with its anger. In an interview that the actor Liam Neeson did for a film, Cold Pursuit, it was out about 6 or 7 years ago. Liam Neeson, he was promoting this film he was in. It was a film about revenge, about being angry and taking revenge. And in the interview, he told how a friend of his had been raped by a black man. And how, from that time on, for a period, Liam Neeson had wanted to take revenge, to kill a black man, any black man. Blind revenge. The emotional feeling blind anger ruling his life for a time. A racist desire for revenge. And as Liam Neeson admitted in that interview, confessed, he said, oh, it was so senseless, it was so vile, this rage that I'd felt. As he admitted it, well, you can imagine what the internet did, can you? The internet exploded. Our world erupted in anger against him. The racial motivation of the anger he'd admitted, it was so wrong. And all our world could do was get angry, was rage in response. We are so angry with you, and we are right to be angry with you. Our world does not know what to do with anger. But it does seem odd, maybe, to you as you come into church this morning, that Jesus here is saying that anger, actually, it's as bad as physical murder. We might sit here this morning and think, really, Jesus? Look at verse 21. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Jesus here, he's dealing with a kind of tick box approach to righteousness. Just look at the verse prior to where we began reading, verse 20. Jesus has said there, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness, it's got to be above that of your leaders. And then Jesus says, you've heard it was said to those of old, but now, verse 22, I say to you. Jesus here, he's not saying that God's law in the Old Testament was wrong. God's law is light from heaven itself. But there is a contrast that Jesus is drawing here. Jesus is drawing a contrast between how the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the people, how they took God's good law and then how they applied it wrongly. How did they apply it? Here's how they applied it. You raise the knife in anger, and so long as you don't plunge it into someone's body, phew, that's okay, I've kept the law. That's okay, I'm righteous, I'm still okay with God. Or maybe you're in bed with a woman who's not your wife. And just before you engage in sexual activity, you're struck by something that makes you stall and you go back home. And you think as you go back home, phew, that's okay then. I've kept the law. I'm going back home righteous, acceptable to God. And Jesus says here, really? What about what is going on inside of you? What about what's going on inside your heart? What about the sinful desire behind murder? Well, what about the sinful desire behind the act of adultery? And we know deep down, I think, don't we? That's how things are meant to be. We all know that simply not pulling the trigger, simply not plunging the knife, simply not physically engaging in sexual intercourse with a woman who's not my wife. We know that doing all of those things, that's not enough to make us clean on the inside. What we all long for, what we all feel that we need is a wholeness, a completeness, a cleanness, not just outside with what we do, but here inside. And here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is saying anger alone, just as much as murder, that makes someone liable to judgment. That's what happened, didn't it, with Liam Neeson? He didn't do anything. There was no crime that he committed. Now, what he did was to kind of publicly unbutton his heart. He showed his emotions to the world. And his openness in doing that left him open to our judgment. A small taste of the moral indignation poured out. A small reflection here, maybe, of what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. Broken emotions
broken emotions like racist revenge, emotions like that, they are as much a part of what is wrong with our broken world as our broken sinful actions. It is a kind of murder without death that is as bleak as, that is as ugly as murder itself. And Jesus here, he has two points in this piercing teaching. And it really is piercing what he says here this morning. It's meant to get to our heart. It's meant to get to the core of us. I don't know where you are with anger this morning. Some of us can get angry even without knowing it, don't we? We're angry people and maybe we don't even know it. Christopher Ashe, a Christian writer, he really helpfully says this. I like this. He says, anger rarely travels alone. Anger has companions it travels with. Pressure, jealousy, humiliation, fear. And sometimes the travelling companions of anger, they are so loud that anger itself goes unnoticed. I'm so afraid, and yet we don't notice the anger. Oh, I'm under so much pressure, and we don't notice our anger. Sometimes it's true, isn't it, that the older we get, our anger grows. Angry old men. But we don't have to be old to be angry, do we? Maybe some of us this morning, we've lived, even in our short lives, through all kinds of things, and we're angry. But I want us to note as we come here, look at verses 22 and verse 25, if you've got your Bible open in front of you. Note how personal Jesus makes this. Verse 22, what does Jesus say? Anyone who is angry with his brother. With his brother. It's there again in verse 25. This is about being close and personal, isn't it? Many of us, I guess, would admit, we know that our greatest anger, the greatest anger we have, we kind of reserve it for those who are closest to us, in the closest relationships we have. We are more likely, aren't we, to get angry with our children than we are maybe to get angry with an issue like abortion. That's kind of shameful, I think. Most of my anger, it's actually all about me. It's selfish anger. It's about my little empire that I can feel crumbling as the children don't do what I say, and therefore I get angry about it. And the serious injustices in the world, well, honestly, if I'm honest, they just do not bother me to the same extent. And yet at the same time, we do get seriously hurt, don't we, by those who are close to us. Let me say, if you're new to church, you be in a church for any length of time, and let me say, there will be those in church who make you angry. That's a guarantee. They may not try to, but you be part of a church family for any length of time, and you will have those who make you angry. You be a minister for any length of time, and you'll taste anger, both at you, but also in you as well. And the question is, what's to be done? Well, two points this morning I want us to do. First, I want us to see, we're to take our anger to the warning words of Jesus. We're to take our anger to the warning words of Jesus. We're to take our anger that's in our hearts, we're to grasp hold of it with both hands, and we're to take it to these warning words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 21 again. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire. Jesus really wants us to hear this warning here. Jesus does not want us to play down the warning, to play down our anger, to kind of soften it. Oh, he doesn't really mean that. He says that your anger, it can take you to judgment. Judgment before God, yes. But verse 23, 24, judgment before others and even to the very fires of hell. Well, friend, I want us to see how serious this is. Before our anger takes us to where we would not want to go, we're to take our anger, to grab hold of it, and as it were, to take it to school, to take it to Jesus' feet, and to let our anger hear Jesus' words this morning, these words of warning. See how it works. Jesus says, verse 22, I say to you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Anger alone can lead to judgment. And we know that's true, don't we? Some of us can hide our anger so that nobody else seems to know about it. Others of us can't do that. We wear our anger, our emotions on our sleeve, we say, don't we? And yet, verse 22, Jesus says, anger may be an emotion that no one else can see. Well, that can make us liable for judgment. Why? Well, simply because this, because sin isn't wrong because it hurts other people. That's what we're told, isn't it, in our society? So long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it must be okay. It can't be wrong. But then along comes Liam Neeson, and we recognise we don't really believe that as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it can't be wrong. No one was harmed by his interview, and yet the world blew up in anger. What if you want to hurt someone? What if you wish to harm someone and you don't actually do it? Is that wrong? Yes, it is wrong, says Jesus. It must be wrong because sin is not wrong because it harms someone else. It's wrong because it pollutes God's world. Because it breaks God's loving law. That's why sin, all sin, is wrong. The action that kills is wrong. And the attitude without death, that is also wrong. No one, when you're angry, no one's lying there dead on the floor. But in God's perfect world, you are dying on the inside. You're rotting away with rage inside. And Jesus knows, in fact, the emotion of anger, it rarely is able to be kept inside, is it? It floods out in two ways. That's what Jesus is saying here. He ramps this up progressively. Maybe we can't see it in the way it's translated in our English Bibles. But look what Jesus says there. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. You'll see in the footnote the word insults there. It means raka, which doesn't probably get us any further. Raka is simply the word for empty. It's a way of referring to somebody's intelligence or lack of it. Jesus is saying, whoever says blockhead, whoever says you nitwit, whoever says you bonehead, you say to somebody, you know what, the lights are on and there's no one at home. Jesus is saying, attributing stupidity to someone, that's what he's talking about. I wonder if you've ever had that. Somebody call you stupid, how little it makes you feel. I wonder whether you've ever said something implying that there's not much between someone's ears. Friend, Jesus says, be warned. But the next phrase, Jesus is ramping things up. It's even more serious. He says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. The word fool there is the word for a rebel, an outcast, a reprobate. It's the word for apostate. It's a word for saying, you know what, you don't belong, you are worthy of hell. It's a moral judgment. Okay, first one was the insult. Oh, it's a mental judgment. It's about whether somebody can think or not. The second thing is a moral judgment here. You fool, whether you're worthy of hell. Some of us might remember he was something to do with the European Union, may still well be, Donald Tusk. Remember he said after the Brexit vote, he said, oh, there's a special place reserved in hell for Brexiteers. You reprobate, how vile, worthy of damnation. See the heart of it there in verse 22. My anger, it pushes you down and it lifts me up so that I can speak in judgment upon you. Whether I insult you, whether I call you a fool, anger makes me the king. And you, well, I make you my serf, my slave. I am making myself into God. You can go to hell, we say to someone in our anger. What we do in saying that is to make ourselves equal with God. We're taking onto our lips, we're putting into our hearts things that only God can say and do. You've angered me so much so that I can decide your destiny. You're so worthless to me. You do not belong in the world where I am king. You don't belong in my world, my sphere anymore. That is the heart of anger. And friend, Jesus says here, do not do that. Don't do it. See how he tells us? The one who wants his brother doomed to hell, in fact, he's dooming himself to hell. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus says to us this morning, beware, be warned. It's a certain thing, isn't it? Have you ever tried to destroy or tried to ruin someone's character? Ruin someone's reputation? Here's Christopher Ashe again. In the Bible, there are many causes of anger, but four main causes stand out. Here's some of the things in the Bible that make people angry. Losing control. That makes people angry. Someone else touching our possessions. Get off. Sex gone wrong. And our reputation being smeared. Control. Someone touching our stuff. Sex gone wrong. And reputation dented. But Christopher Ashe says the underlying cause of all of those four things is my desire to be king, to be God. Interestingly, Christopher Ashe says, ladies, this is not to excuse you, but Christopher Ashe says in the Bible, most of the anger we find there is male anger. Often it's anger associated with kings and rulers, and they get angry. Why do they get angry? Well, because they have got more power, they've got more control than anyone else. They've got more to lose with anger. They've got more power. They're more like God, those rulers. And we all know gods do not like it when things don't go their way. I wondered this morning whether this might help someone. Help someone with their anger. Have I assumed a God-like status in this situation? You know, it's interesting. Thought about this week. It's really helpful. When we consider God's anger in the Bible, it is so, so different to ours, isn't it? God has perfect knowledge of the situation. I don't, and I get angry. The Lord is roused to anger only by evil. Honestly, I do not get angry just about evil things. And what about this? The Lord's anger, it's always, always fair. It's always God's anger. It's clearly forewarned. We saw that last week, didn't we? Do you remember? God was angry with the people from Nineveh. What did he do? He sends Jonah there to warn them of his anger against them. What about my anger? Honestly, my anger just springs up like that and explodes. Oh, friend, I want to encourage you and myself to take our anger to Jesus. Don't think, oh, my anger, it's not really nothing. There's nothing there. Search your heart and take your anger to Jesus. But here's the second thing I want us to see. We're to remove our anger by restoring our relationships. We're to remove our anger by restoring relationships. Jesus illustrates here in the second part of the passage, all about your anger and your church family in verse 24. And then verse 25, 26, all about your anger and the law courts. So here's the first picture in verse 24. You're in church this morning and you've got your direct debit lined up to be transferred to the church finance account. Or maybe you've got some money in your pocket this morning and you're going to place it in the offering bag at the end of the morning. And yet you're here, and if you're honest with yourself, you're not speaking to a brother or a sister in Christ. And the question is, what should you do? See what Jesus says we're to do? Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Maybe it's as we confess our sin together. Maybe it's during the sermon like this. Or maybe it's as we respond to God's word in praise after the sermon. And suddenly it hits you between the eyes. I am out of step with him. I'm not right with her. And what are we to do? Jesus says you get up, you leave, and you speak to them. Maybe you speak face to face, maybe you phone, maybe you email, but you put things right. Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, let me say, if you know you've got something against someone here, or you know someone else has got something against you this morning, you need to remove your anger by restoring your relationship. It is something, as God's people, we should be used to doing. It might be we actually need to get up in the middle of the sermon. Let me say, I would love it in church if the reason people got up in the midst of a sermon wasn't because they forgot to go to the toilet during refreshments, was because they'd been so addressed by God's word. And maybe it will be the case that as God convicts us, we do need to get up and go and sort it there and then. More often, I guess, it won't be exactly like that. I don't think Jesus is saying here, this is the only way to get this right. It may well be that we wait until we get in the car park or until we get home. But it is the attitude to the other person that is wrong, and that's what Jesus is addressing. Jesus' point here is, look, you need to make your restoration with that person. Make it swift and make it urgent. Verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave, first be reconciled, then come and offer. And it's the same in verse 25, come quickly. First be reconciled. Get it sorted on the horizontal between you and him, you and her, and then come before God vertically. And you know, friends, that means, doesn't it, that how I relate to you, it matters to how I'm related to God. That is incredible, isn't it? How I'm related to you, that matters in how I'm related to God. That should make us very different kind of people. Friends, we're not gathered here this morning. Beautiful Sunday morning, we could be doing all kinds of other things. We're not here in church to pretend this morning. We're not here to kind of, oh, well, we'll just sweep that under the carpet or kick it into the long grass. God says, if we are at war with others, then we're actually at war with him. Get it right with them first and then come to me, says God. Who we are before God, that involves who we are before others. It matters. See what Jesus is saying here? My gift to God, my worship, it does not cancel out my broken relationship with you. And that is amazing, isn't it? What I give to God, my worship to God, it doesn't kind of tip the scale back in my favor. It doesn't kind of even out my broken relationship with you. You know, we sit in church and maybe we know things aren't right. But it's okay. It'll be okay because won't it just kind of even out? And Jesus is saying here, no, it never evens out. We can never balance evil with good. We need to repent of evil. We need to restore relationships. And then we can return to God gladly. Oh, but friend, in the second illustration Jesus gives, he ups the stakes here even more. You see, it's one thing, isn't it, to fall out with a believer over coffee. Jesus says, though, if we don't get things sorted quickly, the strangest of things can happen. You may well find yourself in a court of law, and maybe in that court you will lose. Oh, friend, in your mind, it was all so clear, so obvious. You were so angry. Things are just so black and white. Surely, in a court of law, the judge will just come down on my side every time. But then smack, the judge's hammer goes down and you've lost. And Jesus is warning us, anger can take us there. Do not murder. Don't be angry with one another, says Jesus. For murder without death in anger is just as evil. It can be just as ugly as murder with a knife or with a bullet. And we need to be clear, what I mentioned earlier on, this isn't just a negative thing, is it, that Jesus is calling us to do? Do not be angry. Yes, he's saying that. But God's do nots are always involve a do. Do not be angry, but do this. When God forbids one thing, he's commanding the very opposite of things. Do not murder includes do love life. Don't commit adultery. It includes love faithfulness. Cherish relationships. And that's the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Oh, friend, how awful to have never actually pulled the trigger, to have never actually plunged the knife, and to think that we've completely kept God's law. And yet, never to have known the joy of relationships being restored because we've held back from that work of repairing it. Oh, how awful that would be, says Jesus. And yet, friend, that is so possible. for any of us to find ourselves in that place. Someone said that I read this week, animosity, bitterness, anger, it's like a time bomb. And the problem is we just do not know when it's going to go off. It explodes and then there's carnage everywhere. And that is true, isn't it? And yet the truth is, from what Jesus is saying here, most human relationships, they can be saved when there's quick action instead of just leaving things be. Here's what one commentator says. He says this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is the most fun. And then he pictures a person who's angry, and it's almost like they're in a they're at a feast, they're eating. He says to be angry, you lick your wounds, you smack your lips, you hold on to grievances long past. You roll your tongue over the prospect of a bitter confrontation still to come. You savour the last morsel of pain given, or the pain that you plan to give back. In all of those ways, anger is a feast fit for a king. And then he says this. Here's the problem, though. In that illustration, here's the chief drawback. It's that we're devouring, we're feasting on ourselves. That's what anger is. The skeleton of that feast, well, that's us. And Jesus says, do not do it. Do not do it. Don't devour yourselves like that. Not forgiving. It's like eating rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. It can consume you. It can break your relationships, break your world. Jesus says here, it may land you one day before the highest court in the land, but it will land you one day before the judgment seat of God. Oh, friend, our world, it does not know what to do with anger. Why? Because our world doesn't know what to do with angry people at all the rage. It might be righteous rage, but what are we going to do with it? How should it be expressed? Our world doesn't know what to do with anger because our world doesn't know what to do with grace and with forgiveness. Remember Liam Neeson? Anger unaddressed, it grows into hatred. Hatred that bakes a human heart out in the midday sun so that it becomes rock hard. And friends, let me just say, with the rise of social media, with the internet, with social media, isn't it true that we've lost not only the gift of repentance in public life, being able to say, I'm sorry for that, and people being able to accept that apology? We've not only lost the ability to do that, we've actually ridiculed the whole idea of repentance. Who repents anymore without being forced to do it? And no wonder, because who is ever in public life forgiven? Our world doesn't know how to let someone repent of their anger. To hear Liam Neeson tell his story, to listen to his words, and then agree, yes, you know what? Your heart was racist, twisted, murder without death, just the same as murder without death. And then to say, you know what? I've been there too. I thought what you thought. I've wished and wanted what you wanted. To rid the world of those who hurt me. Our world knows nothing of what the Lord Jesus speaks of here. What does the world know of two people? Two angry people who can lay down their animosity, their anger, and fully embrace. Our world knows nothing. Why? Because our world knows nothing of the truth of the gospel. That all our wrongs can be paid for. Or friends, you and I, do we know all of our wrongdoings can be paid for? All of your evil acts and all of your evil emotions can be put right. All of your wrongdoing paid for. Who wouldn't want that from God? Who wouldn't want that clean slate, that fresh start? Oh, but friend, here is the thing. To take hold of that forgiveness for myself, I must see that this forgiveness is something that God holds out to all people, not just to me. That means that the worst thing anyone's ever done to me, the worst thing anyone's done against you, that too can be forgiven. You see, that's the truth we need to come to terms with, isn't it? This is where reconciliation comes from. The very worst thing somebody's done to me,
that can be forgiven by God. Not because he wasn't wrong, not because it didn't make God angry, because Jesus himself has taken every evil thing onto himself. All of those evil things done by me, but also all of those evil things done to me, he pays for it. Jesus, he never sweeps it under the carpet. He doesn't pretend, oh, yeah, it was nothing. No, he takes my anger and our God, he pours it out upon his son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, to know that the very worst thing that you have done can be forgiven. Oh, to know that the very worst thing done to you, friend, that too can be forgiven. Oh, say, so friend, may this morning, you and I both, may we come with our hands clasped around our anger. May we bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the warning he gives here. And may we be those who learn from his words.